Good morning, church. Good to see you all today. See a few visitors. We are glad you're here. We know you could choose to worship anywhere, but we're glad that you chose to worship with our family today. My name is John Paul. If there's anything I or the elders can do for you, please let us know. Today is such a great, beautiful day, isn't it? Feels like the kind of day that, you know, it's the middle of July and you should actually just kind of put on some shorts and go sunbathing. But we have every wonderful day. I'm glad you find that funny, Joe. Oh, you're not even laughing at me. You're fine. Lost my train of thought. We're going to continue with our lessons, but before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you are and who you do for and what you do for us. We thank you for your word that you've given us in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Though we live for Christ, we learn from everything you have to teach us. Oh, thank you for all you do. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our lessons on the VBS subject. So day two of VBS has to do with the Feast of Booths, the plagues, and the law. Unfortunately, this is not the most interesting of subjects, and most of my week was spent trying to figure out how to actually make this subject interesting. I think I failed, but I will try my best, and you can tell me if you enjoyed it later afterwards. But, you know, the Feast of Booths is a very interesting festival, because when you read the book of Leviticus, assuming you haven't fallen asleep, you're going to find that in chapter 23, there's a lot of different festivals and holidays mentioned in that chapter. And for us, you know, we don't really celebrate these festivals or holidays, but they do have special meaning to us in their own way. We do, as we talked about last week, the very first one that is mentioned is the Sabbath, and we learn that the Sabbath is a holy day, despite whether or not we are Jew or Gentile, Christian or non-Christian. God intended for the Sabbath to be holy. The second festival it talks about is the Passover, which we all recognize as the week that Jesus was killed. The Festival of First Fruits, this one I really don't all that know about, except basically it's the idea of, you know, you have Cain and Abel, and one of them really didn't bring his best to God, so they, this is them giving their best to God. The Feast of Weeks, which for us is 7 weeks after Passover, or in this case, Pentecost, basically 50 days. And the Feast of Trumpets, which is their New Year. Interesting fact, did you guys know April Fool's actually gets its name from a Jewish New Year? Because when they went over and they discovered that they celebrated New Year in the middle of the year, they thought it was a joke. And so that's actually where our tradition of April Fool's comes around. The second to last feast, probably the most important out of all of these, next to the Sabbath, is the Day of Atonement. And then finally, what we're going to focus on today is the Feast of Booths. Now, the reason I kind of briefly described all these feasts is because every single one of them has something in common. In fact, they have quite a number of things in common, but I'm going to just only list five. And that first one is this idea that they're all a holy convocation. I kind of skipped that earlier, but I'm going to say that now. This holy convocation, and this is a really nice and fancy word that I'm like, what does this possibly mean? This doesn't make any sense in its context. And it's just a nice way to say a holy time to gather together or an assembly. It says this more times in this text than pretty much any other word that isn't one of those filler words like or is or then. So you see it right here mentioned quite a bit. The second thing we see that's really important about these holidays is they all have something to do with the Sabbath. They either start on the Sabbath, they start after or before the Sabbath, but most of them follow around the Sabbath because it stems from that idea of it is a holy convocation. The third thing it mentions is they are all about food offerings. Mostly food offerings to God, not necessarily your best fattened calf, but also grain or wheat offerings. But sometimes it also mentions giving food to the priest, and in one case even giving food to the less fortunate. You are commanded, and probably my favorite heart about all of these holidays, as you are commanded not to work. And on the Day of Atonement, it says that you shall do no work at all. Every other text it says you should not do ordinary work. And that you shall pass these down to the future generations. So that's what it means to celebrate an Israeli holiday or a Jewish holiday. But the Feast of Booths, what makes the Feast of Booths really, really unique is that of all the other feasts mentioned, it is the only one that uses the word celebration or celebrate. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. Does that sound like a party? Those other ones, they kind of just sound boring to me. Okay, God, I love you. Here's me showing how much I love you. I'm not going to work today. All right. But on this day, this was the day they actually partied. They would sing. They would dance. They would make the fattened calf. They would indulge in gluttony. They'd do this thing where they would bring water to the temple, and they would like pour it out in front of the in front of the temple. I don't really know. It seems like a weird ceremony to me. But they did all of this on the Feast of Booths, something that they did not do on all other days. God wanted them to use this day to actually celebrate. But that wasn't the only thing they did on this day. It was one of those times where they had to specifically go to Jerusalem to the temple. They only had to do this 3 times a year. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, and the Passover. No, sorry, not Day of Atonement. Pentecost. That was the only time they ever had to go to Jerusalem. But this was one of those times. So they got together as a people in Jerusalem and had a giant party. They still do that every single year. And they do it to show how much God had provided for them. But while they did this, they had to live in a tent. Remember we were talking about tents last week? Do you guys remember what I said I like about camping? Nothing. I like nothing about camping. And so the fact that actually, yeah, Cassie's with me there. All right, Kathy, amen. The fact that they had to live in a tent for 7 days, no, the idea of a giant party, that intrigues me. Living in a tent for 7 days while you do it, no thanks, I'll pass on that. But that's what they had to do. They had to live in a tent. And this is quite different from camping today. You guys actually live in a tent today because, well, you go camping in a tent today because you want to, right? Not because you have to. You do it for vacation, for rest, for enjoyment. It's fun, or it's supposed to be fun, if you like that kind of thing. And when yes. It's supposed to be fun if you like that kind of thing. I'm sorry, I keep cutting out. I'm going to just stand over here. And when you do this, there are things you have to consider. You have to consider location. You have to consider climate. Is it going to rain? Because the only thing worse about camping is camping in the rain. You have to consider your resources, your logistics, how you're going to get there. Are there going to be things you need? Do you have enough food? Do you have enough firewood? I would think that if you go camping, you would have plenty of firewood, but apparently most places don't allow you to gather your own. And so that's all these things you have to think about, but when you camp. But when they're there during this festival, they're camping for a very different purpose. And this is an example of their modern-day tents that they use during the Festival of Booths. Is they do it to rest, because well, that's one of the reasons you do it. But they rest because it's holy, and they rest because they honor God in everything that God had done for them. Specifically about the grain offerings or the harvest season. Every culture has some kind of festival that focuses on the harvest season. But them, this is them because God had given them their grains. But also because of God's other provisions. See, one of the most important things about this holiday is it all stems from what God had done for them from the point of leaving Egypt. God had given them so much ever since they left Egypt. And he was with them way before that. But as a people, as a united people, not just individual families that we read about in Genesis, but as a large group of people, this is God providing for them, giving them everything they need. Most importantly, himself. Everything else is down, very far down, second. Nothing compares to that first one. But God didn't even give them just that. That would have been enough. That is certainly more than enough. But God also spoke to those people in ways that we will never experience God. He spoke to them by giving them a messenger, a leader, someone that he talked to, that he advised them. And even though that leader fought tooth and nail with God, God sent somebody else. God gave them exactly the kind of person who was going to do the job that God needed them to do. He gave them a way out. He gave them a way out that's like, okay, go this way. Nope, I'm going to send a pillar of fire and wind to guide you. That's awesome. That's God's power. He gave them food. He gave them water, bread, manna, quail, out of rocks. They didn't even have to go look for it. It came to them. How much lazier can he get? Does he want them to put it in their mouth? No. Go to your tent. Go outside your tent. Grab the food. Get the quail. The water's coming out of the rock. I'm basically spoon-feeding you people. This is God providing for these people. He gave them protection. He protected them from their enemies. Advice. Well, of course, his advice is the best, but he also sent people like Jethro to give them advice. But most importantly, the thing that they have to honor besides God and everything they do is he gave them law. He took chaos and he made order. And so when they celebrate this feast, this festival, this is everything that they are trying to celebrate was what God gave them through the law. Now, we talked about this months ago. Does everybody remember my sermon on the Ten Commandments? None of you? Great, that's what I expected. No, I hope some of you did. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that the Ten Commandments, even as non-Christians, are still incredibly important. Sorry, not non-Christians. As people not under the law, but under the grace. They're still very, very important to us. And we see that in the very, very first statement he gives. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We see that he, in this one statement, is revealing his nature. He's revealing that he is providing for them. He delivered them. He is establishing them as his people. He is bringing chaos to order. But most importantly, he is showing how much that he loves them. And by them going and doing this festival every year, they are acknowledging his love for them by living in a tent. That's pretty good dedication, I think. I don't know if I could do that. Maybe if God told me to live in a tent for 7 days, I would do it. But luckily, I'm not under that law. I'm under a different law. Because he spoke these words, because God gave us these words, whether or not that we are under the law, we understand that they are still very, very important to us. And God, and Paul recognizes that in Romans chapter 3. He basically talks about how important they are to us, even though they don't save us. And because of that, we understand that they have lasting moral authority. And because of that, we don't have to wonder about his intentions, but know that because they come from him, they deserve our attention and they must be taken seriously. So if God tells you not to murder, I mean, for us, well, that seems like a no-brainer. But God says, don't murder. I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm not going to do it. But maybe a lot harder for me, if God says, honor your parents, I'm like, God, but do you really know my father? Are you sure about that, God? He's not really a great guy. Do I still have to honor him? Yes, you do. And you do that because you love me. And they said, okay, God. You are right. I'm wrong, like always. God's law deserves our primary attention. And know that we are not saved by works, or saved by the law, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. So through the law comes knowledge of sin. We use the law to be better Christian people, because that is only half the law. The law is not designed to make us saved. It is designed to make us better. And so we look at the law as a warning sign for how we're being worse people. And so as Christians, I think that's the best way for us to interpret the law. But for the Jewish people who celebrated the law, who celebrated the Feast of Booths, they took it very, very seriously. And they recognized that because it came from God, it cannot be repealed, abolished, or surpassed. And Christ says so as much. Christ says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Because it is just as valid in the time of Moses as it is today. And that is why I want you to continue to teach those future generations. It's why you're going to have these festivals and honor everything that I have given you, so that you will know who I am and what I have done for you. But we as Christians recognize that like the law, that like the shelters that they were provided, that like these people, and all of these are just temporary. And they are all temporary placeholders for us trying to fulfill the permanent. Because we do not have these temporary shelters, but we have home, especially a better home, waiting for us in heaven. We do not just have to honor His blessings by celebrating this temporary festival, but we get to one day be with Him in glory. And that though we are united as a people, we have something much stronger than that. We have the blood of Christ, which reunites us as a family. And all of that shows that we are not under the law of condemnation, but under the law of grace. Because the reality is, like those tents, like the law, like everything, it is just a shadow. And we are part of that, because we do not belong here. We are sojourners, we are strangers, we are exiles, we are aliens. The Bible uses this phrase, I only wrote about three, but I probably came up with about 10 more, that basically say, on this earth, we do not belong here. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts, and that's what we want, and that is where we belong. But more than that, our bodies, as Paul writes in Corinthians, are also temporary. And that temporary can be destroyed. But in Christ, we will have a new body, an everlasting body that will last for all of eternity. But our hearts long for something better. It longs for a better home with a better designer, which is God our architect, as the writer of Hebrews says. The law is just a shadow. But it was a forerunner of things to come. The Feast of Booths is a celebration to remember of what is to come, what has been done, and what is still coming. And though we don't celebrate the Feast of Booths, though we don't live under that law, we recognize it as Christians. It is a huge part of who we are. And so that's why they go camping. It's not because it is something that they have to do, but because something they want to do. And it's also why we come together here. It's not something we have to do, because God has put it in our hearts. If you were in my class this morning, one of the things we talked about was sacrifice and this idea of sacrifice. And Mark pointed out that if it's something that is in your heart, it is not truly a sacrifice. God has put eternity in our hearts. And so the things we do to reach eternity is not done because it's a sacrifice, but because it is out of love. And if you are finding yourself missing that love, or if you're finding yourself falling short, or if you found that you have not been able to find out who it is and where it comes from that we see in Jesus Christ, please come forward as we sing this song.